We're going to launch into a study today on the 12 disciples, but this is a challenging study. Now, today I'm going to just introduce the calling of the disciples, and you have a pretty good outline there. I hope you'll keep this in front of you and jot down some things and look at them later. I hope you'll see this as a good opportunity just to learn and to grow together, and because there's great application here for us. And I remind you that, you know, we study the 12, and it's just amazing that, you know, here thousands of years later, we serve in the church because of what these men accomplished and the foundation upon which they laid. And so I encourage you to keep all that in mind. And so let me encourage you to try to be in all of the services as much as possible, unless you're out of town. And now, I originally planned on doing this in one message, but yesterday, as I was finalizing some of my my notes and my information, I realized, you know, there's a lot here, and I don't want to just rush through it, so I'm going to stretch this out into 2 weeks. So we'll have 2 weeks this week and next week as introductory, and then the following week, you have in your bulletin that next week will be on Peter, the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth, and but that'll be in 2 weeks from today, okay? So we'll have introduction this week and next week, and then in 2 weeks we will launch into to a study on the each disciple, and I think you'll benefit greatly from that. There's a great verse in Ephesians 2:20. I hope you'll jot that down in your notes someplace and look at it later, because it really reminds us. In Ephesians 2:19, the Apostle Paul wrote, "So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone." Now, when he uses that phrase household, he's talking about the church. And you'll notice in the New Testament, most of the letters, the epistles, were written to churches. And so when he emphasizes there, and I think it's a great reminder, is it not, that you and I are just passing through. And you know, if we're not careful, we get to thinking, you know, boy, we're just going to usher in the kingdom into this old world in which we live, which is not true. Because in Revelation, he said there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and so we're looking forward to that. So he's reminding us here that we're just foreigners and strangers, and we're just passing through as pilgrims, but we're members of God's household, we're members of God's church as the body of Christ as a whole in the world, but also for the local church, built on the foundation. What he's saying there is the apostles and prophets established the foundation upon which we live and in which we continue to build, with Jesus, the head of that foundation. Jesus is the head of the church, but we are participants of that. We are partners together. And so when we talk about these 12 men, I hope you'll just spend some time just really evaluating and using this as an opportunity to grow. If you'll keep your outline in front of you, it'll help you as we work our way through this. Now, we're going to look at a couple of different passages. Primarily, we'll be looking in 1 Corinthians. And if you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, the NIV Bible, you'll find the passage in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 will be on 807 And then you'll find the Luke passage. We'll be looking in the Luke passage, and that is 7:28. I'll remind you of those again when we get to those. But let me just remind you, as you look at the central idea in your notes there, if you're a child of God, if you are saved, if you are born again, if you are a child of God through your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's not because of who you are, but it's in spite of you. Amen. And I often say, God blesses in spite of me. And that's true of all of us, right? Don't get pious on me, because we're all in this together. And the reason I start off with that and emphasize that is because one of the impressive things about these 12 men is they just came from common backgrounds. That's why the title, Common Men But Uncommon Calling. These common, everyday, working men like you and me, and yet God reached down and touched 12 of them, and one of those men never got saved after spending 3 years with the Savior, and he denied him. And so we see that great emphasis for us, and I hope you'll keep that in mind. Now, you'll notice that I have at the very top there, 1 Corinthians 1:26-29. I actually want to read a few more verses there, but if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, and I think you'll find that on page 807 in your notes there. I want to use this just to establish exactly who these men were, and just help you and me to identify with them in some way with this. But if you'll look with me and follow carefully in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And remember in the context there that Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. One writer referred to the Corinthian church as those cruddy Corinthians. And why would they say that? Because this church was really struggling doctrinally, right? They had a lot of zeal, but not a lot of knowledge. And they needed to grow in doctrine. And so Paul, in that 1 Corinthians, that first epistle to the Corinthian church, he spent most of his time trying to correct them and help them doctrinally. And it's interesting that in the very first chapter, after he gives a greeting and shows thankfulness for them, he talks about division in the church. And that's a good section. We ought to be aware of that in verses 10 through 17. Let me just start in verse 10, because I want to comment on some of the other. And I want you to see how this sort of helps you and me to see a little bit about where these men were coming from and how you and I fit into that pattern. Start with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be unified with the same understanding and the same conviction. When he says same understanding, same under conviction, we ought to be in agreement doctrinally with the foundational truths of the Word of God, right? Amen. Now, there are certain preferences. We all have certain things, preferences that we feel strong about, but they might not necessarily be biblical, just things we've picked up over the years. But there are foundational truths, and that's why I went to Ephesians 2:20. The apostles and the disciples and those early writers, they gave us the foundation of doctrine upon which we stand. That's why in our Constitution and bylaws, we start with what we believe. And so I would encourage you to be familiar with that. We are a Baptist church. We're not going to agree on everything, are we? When you get to heaven, you'll realize I was right, and then you'll just joking. But But you know, we're going to have little, and that's okay, as long as we don't let them swell into total disagreement, because the cause that we're talking about is greater than you and me. So let's not let little preferences get in the way of what God has called us to do. And listen, I really believe and have a great conviction in the fact that God's church is important. And boy, when you bring harm to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, doctrinal, gospel-centered church, I think there's going to be heavy judgment for that, because we're told that, the church, we're just a vehicle to carry out His work. And he reminded the men in Ephesians 5, you'll remember, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, as He died for it. That's pretty strong love, right? And so we see here, he says, that you be unified with the same understanding, the same conviction on what God's Word says. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, for it has been reported to me about you. Uh-oh. See, that's how I know it was a Baptist church, because they were reporting on one another. They were talking, right? And they weren't gossiping the gospel, but they were gossiping. And it's been reported to me that you, my brothers and sisters, by members of Chloe's people, that there is rivalry among you. See, he's establishing right away there that we're not here to rival one another. There's no one in the church more important than anyone else. What I am saying is this. One of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Now, if we're not careful, we fall into that. I like this guy. I like that guy. Now look at verse 13. Is Christ divided? Did Christ bring this division? Was Paul crucified for you? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you were baptized in my name. I did, in fact, baptize the household of Stephanas, because that I don't recall if I baptized anyone else beyond that. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, we believe in baptismal after salvation, right? We don't believe in baptismal regeneration. We don't believe baptism saves you. But we believe baptism is a step of obedience after you get saved. And it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's also identification with Christ and with the church. And so he reminds him of that. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. Now, is everybody with me there in verse 18? Stay with me there. This is really important. It picks up here. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. Now, please try to understand the importance of what he's saying there in that verse 18. You see, having been delivered from hell, he's saying believers in Jesus are now being saved, delivered from the power and the effects of sin in history. And he's just reminding us there, Paul expressed the key idea in this section that we dare not mix human wisdom with God's revealed message. And listen, let me just put in a little commercial here. That's why the studying of God's Word is so important to us. You didn't come here today to hear from Mickey Creed. You came here today to hear what God had to say. That's why I opened the Bible and say, thus saith the Lord. Now, if I read a couple of verses and you could just close your Bible, which happens so often, and then I give you a bunch of personal opinion and some fluff, then I would not be fulfilling what God's called us to do. You see, it's God's word that's important, and that's why we be consistent and persistent in studying the Word of God. And that's why I think you study it within the context. Because when you read the Word, and listen, if you're a student of the Word, you see, we're here today to learn what God has for us. And so we're establishing this from His truth. And so He says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's the power of God to us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the intelligence of the intelligent. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached. His revealed word of God. I can't save you, right? I met a guy a while back, and he heard somebody call me a preacher, a pastor, and he said, you're a pastor, and do you know such and such a church? And I said, yeah, I know the pastor there. And he said, well, he saved me. I said, well, he probably shared salvation with you so that you get saved. He said, that's what I meant. But, you know, Jesus does the saving, right? And so he's reminding us of that. And so he says in verse 22, for the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. Now make sure you understand what he's saying there. Because the Jews, they were always looking for a sign. Show us a sign. Show us another miracle. Right? And the Greeks said, we want the intellect. You know, we want to see the wisdom in this. But verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. You see, people sometimes who don't know Jesus, and we've looked at 1 Corinthians 4:4 so many times, he hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Satan hath blinded people's minds, and they don't know and they don't understand. And so, but we preach Christ, yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Boy, aren't those great verses? And see, what he's trying to encourage you and me with there, and he's trying to remind us that we dare not mix human wisdom with God's message. That's why we study the Word. That's why when we open the Scriptures, we want to understand what it's saying. And I hear people say all the time, well, I know what the Word of God says, but, you heard that? But I feel, or I think, and boy, God must, we know God is humorous, and he must really find that interesting when we approach it that way. So we see these rhetorical questions that he uses here. And you see that, you know, how is the world's wisdom foolish? Well, it lacks the divine point of view, and it considers life from a mainly human perspective. So the world's wisdom is looking from a human perspective. God's wisdom, by contrast, enables us to see things from a divine perspective. See, we want to know what God says. We want to make wise choices. We want to open up ourselves in various circumstances and situations and thinking to intersect with God. We want to see through God's eyes. We want to look at the Word. You know, what does God say? That's why I say it's good to, don't hesitate to ask somebody, you know, can you show me that in the Word of God? Can you show me that in the Bible? And because, and we find that we live in a society today where, we live in a divisive world today, do we not? And that's because Satan is running rampant. I feel like maybe his time is short, and he knows that. And boy, he's trying to. But I hope that's, well, I shouldn't say that. I mean, I hope Christ's coming as soon. But we see the challenge there that he gives us. And this entire section on wisdom presents a number of contrasts between the Word of God, that revealed Word of God, and human wisdom. That's why it's important that when you and I meet for church or for Bible study, and it wouldn't hurt us any time we meet for anything, that we open the Word of God and have something from God's Word, right? Because it's God's revelation that is going to transform and change mankind. John 6:66, you have it in your notes there in the introduction. He says, from the moment many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him, so Jesus said to the 12, you don't want to go away, do you? And if you've studied the Gospels carefully, you understand that there were many who turned away from him. See, he had many followers. But that's why I thought it was important that we really look at the saturation of godly wisdom in the beginning here. Because we live in a world of man's wisdom. And you and I, as we look through the lens of God's Word, we see how foolish mankind can be sometimes, don't we? I was amused this past week, and maybe you saw this on the news. This guy got arrested. He was driving. He got picked up. He was driving his car, and he had lost his driver's license. I hear somebody mumbling. Do you know where I'm going? And so he got arrested. He lost his driver's license. He had to go to court, but he was going to court virtually. And so he goes to court, and he shows up. And the judge comes on, and he's talking to him, and the judge is trying to get him to respond. The guy says, wait just a minute, said, I'm driving, let me pull over here. And it's really funny at that point, if you've seen that video, to see the look on the judge's face. Let me pull over here. And the judge says, you're what? You're driving? And then he reminded the guy why he was arrested in the first place. And boy, the look on that guy's face. I mean, caught red-handed. You know, sometimes we think we're wise, don't we? Boy, that's why we need to stay in the Word of God, folks. Amen? Individually study your Word. I hope you have a good system of Bible study. And now, as you think about what he's telling us here in John 1, I mentioned verse 66. I wanted to look at, let me just share this with you quickly in John 6. Just let me read this to you. John verse 6, John 6, 66 and 67, he said, from that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. So Jesus said to the 12, you don't want to go away too, do you? Now that's significant. So what does that have to do with me? I think Jesus is saying to you and me today, Mickey Creed, are you going to be a disciple? You see, the word disciple means a follower, a learner. A Jesus follower. And I think what we get out of this, if you get one thing, it's to keep in mind that don't get hung up on the fact that, yeah, the 12, that's great. But make sure you identify with the fact that the same pattern that he applied to the 12 applies to you and me, because he's looking for disciples today. And where are the disciples today? Where are the learners? Where are the Jesus followers? Why aren't these pews filled this morning? Because there's many who say, well, I was saved in that Rock Hill church. I was baptized in that church. Well, where are you going to church now? Well, God told me a while back, said, well, I just go to different churches each week. I just want to learn, but I read the Bible every day. I said, well, if you read the Bible every day, then read Hebrews chapter 10. It'll tell you that you ought to be involved in a church. You ought to be involved in a local church. So we see here that he preached. You see, the reason they arrived at that in John 6 is because he's preaching with boldness and he's preaching with power. Jesus, have you studied the Sermon on the Mount? Man, that is radical stuff. I know that you feel like that you, but I want to tell you, if you've got hatred in your heart towards someone, you've committed murder already. Whoa, no, I didn't commit murder. I just don't like that. I just despise that. Men, if you look up on a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. No, I didn't commit adultery. I just was lust. That's radical stuff, is it not? So Jesus is preaching, and he's preaching with power and boldness. And sometimes when you preach the Word of God, you know, the crowd might disappear. And that's what's happened here. And so the 12, they stayed. And personally, he appointed personally those 12 men. Now, you don't think he had a plan? You don't think he knew where he was going? Absolutely. And he didn't have a plan B. Jesus didn't, he's not sitting there wringing his hands. Oh, man, I thought, where are you guys going? What am I going to do? No. He had a plan. He already knew he was going to choose out 12 men. And he knew what he had for them. You see, and the reason I started with 1 Corinthians 1 is because he chose ordinary, uncommon, working class people from those 12. He chose 12 men, and his strategy, now think about this. Are you listening to me? His strategy to reach the world with the gospel depended on those 12 men. Now, you think about that. We know how powerful God is. I mean, we know that Jesus himself was a part of the creation in Genesis 1. And they spoke and all this. God could have created a gospel plan. He could have come up with any plan he wanted. But this is what he chose. I choose you 12 men. And it's not going to be an easy road. But I want you to go out there and I want you to turn the world upside down. You've heard me quote before Brian O'Day. Brian is executive director of the Praetorium Project in the Southern Baptist Convention. Praetorium Project is planting churches near military bases. And I was hearing Brian preach. Brian's a retired Marine officer and he was speaking one day. And he says, I was approaching a man recently, and I was asking him, I was trying to witness to him, and I was trying to share the gospel, and the man looked at me and said, what are you Christians, what are you people trying to do? And he said, the first thing that came to my mind, I said, we're trying to take over the world. I thought, and as soon as he said that, I thought, that's what Jesus said. I want 12 men that'll turn this world upside down, and one of those left me. And so we see here that Jesus invested most of his energy in these men. Now you look at John 1, 35 through 51. You look at Luke 5, 3 through 11. You look at Luke 6, 12 through 16. And you'll find that those are different portions of Scripture. And some people look at them and they say, look, the Word of God contradicts itself. It doesn't contradict itself. You have to look in the context of what he's dealing with. And all those different verses, all those different portions of Scripture, they describe the different stages of Jesus calling the apostles. They're just different stages. And I have those stages listed for you there. And let me try to get at least through those stages. You'll notice, first of all, they're called to conversion. And John 1:36. John 1:36 says this. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God. Look, the Lamb of God." You see, he is recognizing the fact that Jesus was the Lamb of God. And you see, a Christian's testimony ought to accomplish what John the Baptist's testimony did, pointing people to Jesus so that they want to follow him. And that's what you see there. That's their conversion. That's them putting their trust in Jesus Christ. And John 1:36 illustrates how many the disciples were called first. They were first called to salvation. You can't be a disciple unless you are a child of God, right? John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he" what? "Power or authority to become" what? "The children or the sons of God." And so, first of all, we see the first stage was their conversion. The second stage was their call to ministry. Now, if you had that Luke passage, and if you're looking in the NIV Pew Bible, look at page 728. I think you'll find it on that. Now, I hope you'll stay familiar with these verses in Luke's gospel. And look with me in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And let's look at this real quick. And let me just read this real quick to you. Luke chapter 5. "As the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. Then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat." He used his boat as a pulpit. He's just teaching us there. You know, you can share Jesus any place, anytime, anywhere, any situation, right? Verse 4, "When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch.'" Now, Simon was a fisherman, Peter. And it's interesting when you look at the background of the 12 that he called. You know, one was a tax collector, Matthew. They're saying at least 4 to 7, possibly 7 of them were fishermen. Why so many fishermen? Because fishermen were hard workers. Boy, they had calluses on their hands. You see, they didn't just throw out a line and a hook and catch something and reel it in. No, they fished by nets. They threw out a net, and they pulled that net in and full of fish. Now, they had to work together. One person couldn't do it. So it took a group effort. And so he chose men who knew how to labor, knew how to work together to get the job done. And it's fascinating, but you see something else develop here. "When he had finished speaking to Simon, and put out in deep water and let down your nets to catch." Master. That word master is an interesting word. It has the idea of authority. He's recognized Jesus as authoritative. "Master," Simon replied, "we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing but..." Now, this is fascinating. What's Simon saying? What's Peter saying there? "We're the fishermen. You grew up in a carpenter's home. What do you know about fishing? And you're out here telling us, we've been fishing all night. We know that you fish at night because at night the water's cool at the top and the fish come up to get some food, and that's the time you pull them in. And we've done missed that opportunity. And so what are you telling us? It doesn't make sense." We've worked hard all night and caught nothing. Now, this is a key. Make sure you mark this in your Bible or in your notes. But if you say so, Jesus, I think, but if you say so, Jesus, I just feel, but let me see what you say. You see the importance of that? But if you say so, you see, that's why the Word of God is important to us. That's why when you're listening to the preacher, you need to have your Bible open, make sure he's preaching God's Word, right? And anytime you're listening to someone, you need to check out their theology, their doctrine. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets. When they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. Every time I read that, I think of the Chosen story. And you remember that Chosen story when they showed them full of, you remember that? And man, they pulled in so many. And notice what he goes. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me because I'm a sinful man, Lord." For he and all those with him were amazed. They were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. He said, "Don't be afraid," Jesus told Simon. "From now on, you will be catching people." Don't you love that? You'll be catching people. Then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. Now, I'm not suggesting to you and me today that you quit your job and follow him. I'm not suggesting that. I am suggesting you be willing to do that if God called you, right? He's not going to call all of us to be preachers. He's not going to call all of us to be full-time workers. He's not going to call all of us to be missionaries. But he is going to call all of us to be followers, to be disciples. And boy, I hope you'll look over that. I hope you'll read that passage again later. Man, is that so filled? Then they brought the boats to land, left everything, followed him. The call to ministry. Andrew, Peter, James, and John, from that point, they were inseparable from the Lord. From that point, they were with him. And would to God that the church would be filled today with people who want to put Jesus first. Third, you'll notice they were called to apostleship. Look at Luke 6. Just turn over a page there and look at chapter 6. And let me share this with you quickly. Look at chapter 6 in Luke. Look at verse 12 through 16. "During those days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent all night in prayer to God." This is a fascinating portion of Scripture. Notice that they're going to begin sort of an intern ministry now. They're traveling with him. It's sort of like interns, and he's training them. And Christ is getting ready to send them out. In Mark 6, he's going to send them out two by two. There's a fascinating emphasis here. He prayed all night. We sit around and we twiddle our thumbs and we wring our hands and we, you know, and we look at the church and we look at God's people. And the first Sunday of each month, we just have 20-minute prayer meeting, and we can't get more than 15 to 20 people to come out to that. He prayed all night. There's a fascinating concept here. We look at that phrase, he prayed all night, and we see several words in the Greek language. There's only one word there in the Greek language. There was only one word. And it had the understanding that he toiled, he sweat, he prayed, he got a hold of God. And I'll tell you, if there's one thing lacking in the church today, and you know this as well as I do, it's we don't spend enough time praying together. Oh, we can show a video on Wednesday night, and we can get a crowd out, but you call a prayer meeting Friday night, and we might get one, two, or three, or four. Right? Am I right? And he prayed all night. When daylight came, he summons his disciples, and he chose 12 of them, whom he named apostles. So he called them to apostleship. And let me just close with this call to martyrdom, number 4. Each gave his life. We're told through church history that it tells us that all of the disciples were martyred for Jesus. The word martyr in the Greek language means to witness. They all witnessed death because of their testimony. The only one that wasn't martyred was John, and you'll remember he lived to be an old age, and he gave us the book of Revelation, but he was persecuted, and you remember he was exiled to that tiny island of Patmos, continuing to witness the gospel. So 2,000 years, these guys continued to witness the gospel, and they continued to bring us the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they took the gospel to every corner of their known world because Jesus had this divine strategy. He had a plan A, and that's what he put into plan. And he chose these 12 men, and he gave them a plan, and they fulfilled that plan. And they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why you and I are here today. And that's why we name Jesus as our Savior today, because of what these 12 men did. Said, I have a plan. I have a strategy. Here's how we're going to do it. And they did it. Let me just close with an interesting story for you. I recently was reading this illustration. If you're familiar with William Tyndale, he pioneered the translation of Scripture into English. Don't think that King James 1611 was the first English translation. Tyndale translated into English before that. And his reason was he thought it was wrong that the common people heard the Bible only in Latin and they didn't hear it in their own language. So the church leaders of his day, they did not want the Bible in the language of the people because, like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they feared that they would lose their ecclesiastical power. And so they didn't want the translation to take place. But against that opposition, Tyndale translated the New Testament into English, and he had it published. For his efforts, he was rewarded with exile, poverty, and persecution. Finally, in 1536, he was strangled and burned at the stake. Make sure you be careful when you think you've been persecuted for standing for righteousness. One of the main things that motivated Tyndale to translate Scripture into the common language was a survey of English clergy that revealed that most of them did not even know who the 12 apostles were. And when I read that, I thought, how many of the 12 can I name? I hope you'll come back next week as we look at the second part of that introduction. And I hope, like me, you'll just be challenged this week as to the power of the Holy Spirit upon the lives of these men. You remember Acts 1:8, he said, I'm calling you to be witnesses for me. And you don't have to go on your own. I'm going to empower you with the Holy Spirit of God. When Pentecost comes, you're going to be indwelt with the Spirit of God, and you're going to be empowered. And these 12 men, empowered with the Holy Spirit, turned the world upside down. Would you pray with me this week that God, in just some simple, down-to-earth, common way, share with you and me how we can turn this community upside down for the Lord? Would we dare pray that? How can we take this Van Horn, this Strip, and this Lake Arrowhead, and this Rock Hill Church, how can we look at this community and this Stafford County, and can we ask God to help us to turn this upside down? What do we mean by that? That we might see people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Let's get a grip of just these common, down-to-earth, untrained. Even the religious leaders of the day said, you men are untrained. You're ignorant. They called them ignorant and untrained because they didn't go to the rabbinical seminaries. But that's what Jesus called people like you and me. He said, if you'll trust me, I'll use you to reach other people with the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you so very much for the blessings of your word and your truth. We thank you for just the challenge of the 12, these 12 men and 11 who stayed faithful. And Lord, we know that the church is not always, not everybody's going to be faithful, but we know that it only takes a faithful few to just turn the church loose and to accomplish what you want us to accomplish. And I pray that you'll help us as we launch into this study over the summer months of these 12 men. I pray that our hearts will be lifted up and challenged. And Lord, we'll get a glimpse of how you want to use us to turn the world upside down to your glory. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me just ask you quietly, if there's someone here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I know Jesus as my personal Savior. If I died today, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. Would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you? No one looking but me, and I just want to pray for you. Anyone? Is there anyone with me would say today, Pastor, help me to be challenged with the early disciples and apostles to fulfill the Great Commission and to be a part of building the church to God's glory? Has God laid that on your heart? Would you slip up your hand quickly and let me remember? Yes, 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 thank you. Anyone else? Pastor, I'm praying that God will just help me to get a glimpse of how he can use me to build the church to his glory. Anyone else? Just slip your hand up quickly. Father, we thank you for the word now. We pray that you'll bless as we dismiss today and help us to be safe and help us to be active in the activities of the week and help us to be back next week as we launch into this study, and that our hearts might be challenged to be stronger in our faith and our walk with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.